And we're getting back into our Romans sermon series after we took a three-week hiatus with Holy Week and Easter. And I want to remind us where we've been. Remember, Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he started off in chapter 1 about the power of the gospel. Now, the power of the gospel is good news for all people who believe that salvation, as we just heard, is found in no one else except the name of Jesus. Not in our works, not in our deeds, not in our IQs, our looks, our achievements, our accomplishments, our goof-ups. Jesus, no one else. And so as we lay that out in the first 16 verses, then Paul talks about in verse 18 about how what happens when we walk away from that grace, when we start serving the things that God created instead of the Creator. That we stop depending upon God and ourselves. And we learned in Romans chapter 1 about this thing called God's wrath. That God is a holy and just God. And there's a punishment for our sin. And so we heard this fancy term called propitiation, in which God's wrath had to be placed on someone. His name is Jesus. We just celebrated that for Easter. In chapter 2 and 3, Paul lays it out for us even more so about how all people have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. And we're talking about, you know, the really bad stuff, even the little itty-bitty stuff that we think is not that big a deal. But he talks to us about the fact that we are justified. It's a legal term because of the propitiation of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Because God's wrath was satisfied, that he placed all his anger and his judgment on his son Jesus Christ as he hung on the cross of Calvary. By his death, we have life. And because he died, we have been given the forgiveness of sins. We are declared not guilty, justified by God on account of Christ. And so in chapter 4, Paul tells us then how we receive that gift of grace through faith. And that we can live in God's grace and by faith, regardless and especially when our world around us is falling apart. And then you hear the payoff in chapter 5 where Paul begins with a therefore. Remember, every time you see a therefore, you got to figure out what it's there for. You're catching on. Good. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified, since we've been made right by faith, receive that gift by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This past Thursday and Friday, I had the opportunity to do a preschool chapel in our ECM. And you just can't be in a bad mood when you're hanging out with those kids. It's fun hanging out. Well, you can, but you got to work at it. God bless those teachers. I couldn't do it for just more than 30 minutes. but so they have a theme word for the month. And their theme word this month is peace. And so I was talking to them about peace. I said, what is peace? Well, a guy raised his hand. He says, be calm. I said, that's a pretty good definition. Now think about it. Jesus, on Easter Sunday, he goes to the disciples, and they're in a locked room because they're afraid for the fear of the Jews. And he shows up, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Be calm. Chill out, guys. I'm here. I'm alive. Loose translation. Peace be with you. The Lord is here. And I think so many times we forget that it's okay as we're Well, to be calm, because we have peace with God, which then will affect our peace in our lives with other people through our Lord Savior Jesus Christ. So up to this point in chapter 5, Paul has gone to great lengths to describe God's grace in Christ and how this free gift of forgiveness is given to us, where he redeemed us and he restored the broken relationship between God and his people. The price has been paid, our sins have been removed, and we come together this morning as his redeemed, forgiven children. Well, that's great. Chapter 6 says, so what? Who cares? What does it mean? So I'd love for you to take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, you hit 1 Corinthians, you went too far. It's a New Testament book. It's actually on page 942 in your pew Bible. And you see the title, it says, we're dead to sin, alive in God. And so what Paul's going to do, he's going to show us how to live in this newfound position and relationship of God's grace, that we receive that gift through faith, and how we can enjoy our lives in Christ. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. So having experienced those first five chapters of the riches and power of God's grace through the death of Jesus Christ, Paul writes in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" What he's asking, a rhetorical question. He's saying, okay, should we sin more so that God can give us more grace? Well, no. Hello? No. Remember the story of the prodigal son? The younger son, he takes his inheritance. He goes off in wild living. He spends it all. He's broke, and he ends up eating with pigs. And all of a sudden, he realizes where he's messed up, comes to his senses, and he wants to come home, a disgrace, a failure all the way. And then to his astonishment, as he's coming to his village, he experiences the overwhelming grace of his dad. His dad has been watching from a distance. He knows his son is going to fail. And his dad comes running to his son, embraces him, and welcomes him back into the family. But not only welcomes him back into the family, he welcomes him back as his son. It's a big deal, and it's a big day. So fast forward a couple years. Life is kind of settled back down on the farm, and life for this younger brother has got a little humdrum. The older brother, well, he at least tolerates him at best. But dad's getting older. The younger son, he remembers that day with great affection. Man, that day he came home and, man, he was beyond broke. He was beyond lost. He was beyond hope. And as he's got his whole speech figured out how he's going to tell his dad to make him a servant, he sees his dad coming running at him. And so overjoyed that he's home, and his dad grabs onto him and holds him in his arms, and man, he loved that feeling. And it was just awesome. So does this younger son think, well, maybe I should do that again. It was so cool. Why not I help myself to some of the inheritance again? I'll run away for a couple weeks. I'll play the repentant son so I can experience that scene all over again. That'd be awesome. And maybe he'd even throw me another party. That's absurd. No, unthinkable. But isn't that what we think? It's absurd for everybody else, but when it applies it to me, then it's like, no, wait a minute. How many times have we caught ourselves, or maybe didn't catch it till later? Yeah, I know I'm not supposed to say this, but, yeah, I know I'm not supposed to do this, but, yeah, I know it's sin, but God will forgive me because that's his job. You know what you call that? Cheap grace. And here's what Paul says about it in verse 2. By no means do you do that. It's like if he was in Back to the Future, you go, hello, McFly, knucklehead, come on. No way. There's no way you would do that. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Paul's saying, have you guys not been paying attention the last five chapters? I've been teaching you as one who is a child of God, and now I'm telling you to act like one. You've been set free. You've been forgiven. You're no longer bound to sin. So how can you live in sin any longer? Or a better question, why would you want to live in sin any longer? Let me try another analogy on you. Suppose I crack a tooth. What should I do? Well, I need to go to the dentist, and I have my tooth fixed as quickly as possible. Well, suppose that I just wait too long, and I develop an abscess under that cracked tooth. And man, it starts eating away at my jaw. Oh, either the dentist will take care of it, or I'm going to have to go to an oral surgeon. They're going to have great skill, and they're going to figure it all out. Regardless of who finishes up, they will do an amazing thing, and I'm going to feel so much better. So does that mean I should go crack my remaining teeth so I can show them their great skill? Or they can promote more healing in my mouth? I don't think so. But that's the logic that we use. Paul's basically saying, are you suggesting that we should sin more, crack more teeth, so that God can give us more grace? You see, God has shown us that we're sinful. That's what the law of God does. He identifies sin. And, I mean, you can't read the first four chapters of Romans like, going, wow, I am not doing so good. And you realize, like, ooh, man, I've been really bad. But see, that's what the law does. The law is there to show us our sin. But as we're shown our sin, the gospel points us to Jesus. You know, if we never knew how sinful we are, we don't need Jesus. And so Paul identifies our sin, and then he pours out grace upon grace. He talks about what Christ does for us. So Paul's saying, no, we don't need more sin in us. We need more of him in us. So how does that happen? Great question. Thanks for asking. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that how many? All of us. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What's Paul saying? That baptism is more than a show. Baptism is a gift of God's grace that connects us to Christ. As we are baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. We share his death. Total participation in all of Christ's action. All that he is and all that he's done. And as he was raised from the dead, we too are brought forth from death into new life. That we are dead in our sin, but we're made alive in Christ by his grace. A life full of joys and blessings, setbacks, and obstacles. A life full of privileges and promises and shattered dreams. A life lived connected to Christ as a child of God. But one who lives with hope because of the inheritance that is ours in Christ for life everlasting. Look at verse 6. We know that our old self, that's our sinful self, was crucified with him. Think about it. Because of our baptism, we're connected in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. There was a purpose. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ being raised from the dead will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. Check this out. Because we are connected to Christ, connected to his death, we have life. And death has no dominion over our Lord. Death has no dominion over me. Over you. Verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you take nothing from this message this morning, I want you to hear that baptism is pure gospel. that God's grace comes to us in such an incredible way. God working in and through us. You don't have to make a confession. You don't have to hit a certain age. God is doing the heavy lifting. God is doing the work. And he's given us faith, the Holy Spirit. He's connecting us to himself and all that he offers. You see, the ultimate victory has already been won through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Christ. And although we live on this side of the resurrection, we live on this side of eternity. And so all that time in between is a battle. It's a struggle. Because we still are sinful, living in a sin-filled, fallen world. And so that's why our baptism is so important. That we drown our sin daily. And remember that we're connected to Christ. That we don't live dead in our sins. But we walk, run, hobble, whatever, in the newness of life. And yeah, I realize that's easier said than done. It's so much easier to give in the sinful nature and say, oh, you know what, God's going to forgive me anyway, so I'm just going to go ahead and do it. But that's not what God calls us to do as his baptized, redeemed children. To live in the newness of Christ means that there's some things that we're going to say yes to. There's some things that we're going to say no to. Well, that's not fair. Well, you can decide. I can walk in the newness of life and be enslaved to my Lord and Master Jesus Christ. Or I can live as a vessel of the evil one and be enslaved to sin and live dead in my transgressions. And Paul makes a wonderful transition to verse 12. Look what he says. Let not sin, therefore, again, there's no therefore, reign in your mortal body to rule, to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been bought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And so what does that mean for us today? You see, we come to church, and it's great to hear and listen and understand and hear about God's grace in church. It's wonderful for us to come together and sing praises and celebrate what God is doing in us. It's a wonderful thing to come this morning to the Lord's Supper and receive his body and blood, his presence and simple bread and wine. But life doesn't happen in here. Life happens outside these walls. And so at some point, we have to take all that information that we get here and apply it here so it's lived here. You see, when we go out into the world, we are confronted with an incredible situation. Paul is going to remind us that both God and the evil one are looking for vessels in which to do their best work. God, in his infinite mercy, uses us to share with others about himself. Here's an amazing thing. God is using me and you as instruments of righteousness to care for other people, to be encouraging other people. As instruments of God, as if God were speaking through us to them. To be people of comfort for those who are grieving, as speaking the very words of Christ. And here's the same thing with sin. The evil one is looking for people who can be his instruments to do his best work. To use their words and their actions and their attitudes and their demeanors and their lifestyles to seduce others into sin so they can be dead men walking as well. Let me connect some scripture for you, and then we're going to close up. Having heard Romans chapter 6, turn to Galatians chapter 5. It's three books over. Go past 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You hit Ephesians, you went too far. Galatians chapter 5 is actually on page 975 that I want to talk to you about. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. This whole title, it says, Christ has set us free. Well, what does that mean? Free to do what? Look at verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbors yourself. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Huh. We just celebrated Easter. And the angels at the tomb said to those ladies, why do you seek the living among the dead? And so I asked the question, why do we seek life in things that lead to death? Why do we want to use as an instrument of the evil one? Why do we look for the Savior, a quote-unquote Savior, in all the wrong places? We want to live life to the fullest, but we chase the things that ultimately kill us. I have been claimed by Jesus Christ, and through my baptism, I've been connected to Him. So Paul says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Guess what? He wants me to walk in newness of life, but I don't have to do it alone. It's kind of like a parent walking a child, holding their hand across a parking lot. Paul is making an incredibly powerful statement about how we are given the Holy Spirit to live a life of faithfulness toward God. We're not alone. And when we walk in the Spirit, it's going to be easier and easier to not gratify or indulge in sin. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. There's an old American Indian tale that tells a story of a chief who was telling a gathering of young braves about the struggle within. It's like two dogs fighting inside of us, he said. There's one good dog who wants to do the right thing, and the other dog wants to do the wrong thing. Sometimes a good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight, but sometimes a bad dog is stronger and wrong in winning the fight. Well, one of the braves asked, who is going to win in the end? The chief answered, the one you feed. So how can I walk in this newness of life? It's to go back to my baptism daily, to remember that I'm connected to Christ, to live in Him, redeemed, loved, accepted, forgiven, that I'm going to live for Him and no one else, living my life in Christ, transformed. And as we live by the Spirit, look how Paul ends up in this chapter in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Can you imagine what your home life would be like? Can you imagine what your marriage would be like? Can you imagine what your relationships would be like if we lived in the Spirit and walked in the newness of life all the time? Why do you seek the living among the dead? Why do we seek life in the things that lead to death? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not there. He's here. He's here. You see, our mission statement here at Gloria Day is helping one another live life with Jesus every day. That is not a tagline. That is not something we put on a bumper sticker. That is how we walk in the newness of life. And we evidence the evidences of living in the Spirit and living on mission of helping one another live life with Jesus every day. You see them all over the building. This week, am I going to learn as a follower? Am I going to live as a friend? Am I going to love as a servant? And am I going to lead as a guide? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. Let me try it with you guys. Ready? Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Hallelujah. To God alone be the glory. Amen.